Why is it that we do that? What does the song say? Why is it that we do that? Why do we lift our voices to sing His praises? Because Jesus, You are, come on, say it with me. Jesus, You are my King. You are my King. What does that mean? That means that God is in control. Amen. God is in control. I'll let you sit down in just a second. But God is in control. You can be seated. Go ahead. But if He is our King, what does that imply? That implies we're to be obedient. That implies that sometimes the King asks us to do things that we don't understand, that we don't necessarily agree with at first. And I'll just be straight with you before we even begin, that I wasn't raised in church. I didn't grow up in this great truth that we have. There wasn't someone contending for the faith in my life. And so much of what we see in Pentecost, much of what we see in this apostolic faith, the modesty, the holiness, the truth, was a completely foreign concept to me. How many of you would be honest enough to say that's where you are right now? Nobody. Amen. We're still trying to figure this out. I believe, and I'm willing to argue, and I'm willing to contend, that there's at least somebody here today that you're doing all the right things. You're wearing the right skirt. You've got the right hairdo. But you're doing it not necessarily because you agree, not because that's how you would prefer to dress or prefer to act. Or maybe you're not even lifting your hands because you really want to worship, but because you see somebody next to you and you really don't want to stick out. Amen. What I want to do is help us to understand that there is something within the Word of God that can help us to explain the why to the what. A lot of you are doing the right things. A lot of you are doing wonderful things for God and living good lives. But you may have no idea why. And you do it because your pastor, your pastor's wife, that's how they live. That's how they dress. That's how they act. But I want you to know there's a real faith. There's a real doctrine. There's a real truth behind those who live by faith and apply the Word of God to their life. I'm not here to teach standards. I'm not here to teach any concept foreign or anything tradition. I'm here to share with you just a simple principle. Would you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3? Amen. I'm just going to try to be real plain and real straight with you today. I want to share with you a concept seated within the Word of God, something that has helped me and assisted me in understanding. Brother Aaron, how was IBC? One of the most encouraging things about Bible college that I personally discovered coming out of the world, it was only about a year and a half I was a Christian before I went to Bible college. But when I worked outside of the college and I was surrounded by worldliness and surrounded by literally half-naked people, when I went back to that college, I suddenly had anyone ever have an aha moment? That light bulb just kind of flicks on. That one time, amen. Amen. I had this aha moment, and I just want to say I'm so thankful for our ladies. I'm so thankful for godly women who are willing to sacrifice and are willing to be an example of godliness to our men and to our women. But let me just, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, how many of you know that it's easier to live for God when you're surrounded by these godly women? How many of you know as men, and I'll talk to the guys right now, how many of you are willing to admit it's very difficult to be a Christian when you're surrounded by half-naked, half-dressed women? Amen. It is the truth. It is the truth. But the work that women do to stay holy, and I notice on campus, we would see holiness. We would see the long skirts and the modest clothing. And I suddenly realized that there was something protecting my soul. There was something comforting to my soul. When I stepped back on campus, I could let my guard down. I could relax a little bit. I didn't have to be on edge. I didn't have to be looking off into the corners. I didn't have to be in constant prayer to keep my spirit. I could relax because I wasn't distracted. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God, would you have your way in this place right now? Would you have your way in this place right now? I'm getting so far ahead of myself. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. I'm going to give you just a second to let that settle in. That yes, the pastor said naked. Just get it out of your system. All right. Are we done? And they sewed, someone say they sewed. They saw they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. So they realized they were naked. And I'll just tell you what, you can be seated. No one ever told me I was naked. Brother Glover, when I came into church, fresh off 50 pounds ago, when I came into church fresh off the basketball court, I would come in. I'd walk into the church, and I'd come in, I'd sit down. Excuse me, I'm making a mess here. But I'd come in my basketball shorts. Not the old 70s style. They were down to my knees. They were modest, amen. But I'd come in my basketball shorts, my tank top. I'd have a Big Gulp Mountain Dew. How many of you remember the Big Gulp Mountain Dews? Amen. Lord, bring them back. And I'd come in and be ready for church. My knee would be aching. Kick up my leg with my basketball shorts, my tank top on, and put that Mountain Dew on my knee. And I'd sit there and listen to the man of God preach. And I'd listen to him sing about God and what God has done and turning his life around and saving his life and holiness and the principles and the practices of holy living. Brother Glover, I was naked. I didn't realize it. But all of a sudden, and I say all of a sudden when I mean over the course of a year. But over this period of a year, no one ever told me I was naked. No one ever told me, you better get a suit, you better get a tie, you better dress right, you better do all these things. But as God began to work in my life, I didn't even notice it. But suddenly, instead of basketball shorts, I start to get a little respectful. I wore jeans. And a t-shirt. Maybe next month I was wearing, you know, some khaki pants and a t-shirt. And then khaki pants and a dress shirt. And I'd button it up, but the last button. And then I get some real slacks, real shoes, real belt, button-up shirt. Still no jacket, still no tie. Maybe a month before my last service where I went to Bible college, you got me into a jacket. Oh, man, a jacket. And that just felt like a prison at first. Can I just tell you, the very last service, the last revival service, it was amazing, but the last service that I attended before I left for California, it was the first time I had worn a tie to church. So I had a full suit, I had my tie, I was modest, I was looking good, and then I found out down at CLC, you have to wear that suit every day. Amen. And the only time you're taking that jacket off is if your instructor takes his off. Amen. And so, but there was a progression here. Over that period of time, I realized that, you know, I just don't feel right in a t-shirt anymore. You know, something's wrong. I need to cover myself with something. There's just something missing. I don't feel right. I realized I was naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. Amen? Genesis 3:21. Fast forward to Genesis 3:21. Get some pages flipping there. I'll give you a second. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Someone say, he clothed them. They made themselves fig leaves. They made for themselves an attire out of fig leaves. But then God says, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Someone say, more than a fig leaf. More than a fig leaf. God is desiring from us more than a fig leaf. More than a fig leaf. We come from a culture that says a fig leaf is just as holy as a suit and tie. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. It matters what's in your heart. It doesn't matter how you act or what you say or where you go or what you listen to or what you watch. All that matters is what's in your heart. I'm here to tell you that there is a real concept. Is God our king? Jesus, you are my king. If he's really king, we're going to live by his word. If he's really king, what he says goes. If he's really king, his precepts matter. Amen? Amen. Jesus' name. I don't care what I bring to the table. I don't care what my philosophy is as a personal conviction. If the word of God says something and it's contrary to what I believe, guess who's wrong? All day long. All day long. I need to conform to the word of God, not the other way around. Amen? More than a fig leaf. I want to share with you a few facts. I'm not looking to share traditions. I'm not looking to share, you know, what 50 years ago they said, you know, 2 inches below your collarbone, that's as far as your little V-neck can go. I'm not looking to share any of that standard, or enforce that on anyone. What I do want to share with you is that there are facts and principles in the word of God. Fact number one. God cares about your clothes. Amen? Fact. God is not indifferent. Fact number two, God and man have differing fashions. Come on. Come on, somebody. God and man have different fashions. I'm willing to argue that you and God have different fashion ideas. What you think is beautiful and what he thinks is beautiful are two different things. What did God say, Brother Glover? I will beautify you with Gucci. I will beautify you with Armani. No. What does he say? I will beautify you with meekness. Some of you are scared to be meek. Some of you are scared to be meek. I'm willing to contend that you shouldn't care so much about even what you think or what your neighbor thinks or what your best friend thinks looks good. There's only one opinion that matters. And he says, your meekness is beautiful. Your meekness is beautiful. I don't care where you got your scarf. I don't care where you got that skirt. I don't care where you got those shoes. Your meekness is what counts. Your modesty is what matters. Amen? Oh, come on, somebody. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. So God and man have differing fashions. You look through the magazines. I know none of you ladies do that. None of you guys do that. As you're going through the checkout line, you don't notice what the world's wearing. But somewhere along the line, you figured out that the world has a different standard than God. And if you ever want to know what the standard is, I'll just make it real simple for you. Look to your pastor. Look to your pastor's wife. Look to your youth leaders. They are the mirrors of modesty. They are the standard. They are the standard keepers. Amen. And what they do in living their lives the way they do and dressing the way they do and acting the way they do is not just for themselves. It is for you. And when you do the same thing, it's not just for you. It's for those that you care enough about to try to keep them from temptation and keep them from worldliness and keep them from that stumbling block. Amen. And to keep holiness alive in their hearts. Jesus' name. Fact number three. I hope I'm not telling anybody anything new. I don't think that I am. Fact number three. Man's fashions reveal. Man's fashions reveal. Unbelievably. You couldn't imagine some of the things that the world comes up with. They're having to tape things on to keep them in place. You guys know. You probably shouldn't know, but you know what I'm talking about. Clothing malfunctions. Thank you very much. Try to watch a football game. You never know what you're going to see. That's probably why we shouldn't be watching football games, Brother Glover. Amen. Amen. Someone. But man's fashions reveal. There is something innate within us. There is a desire. The Bible calls it the lust of the eyes. Man wants to see less and less covering the body. And I say men, I mean women too. You're not exempt from this. Amen. You're built the same way. You want to see less and less. There's something within you that is that carnal desire. If you had your way, there'd be a little bit less on that guy that you really like. Everybody's real quiet. It's real quiet. But just a simple fact, we'll just establish now and I'll leave it alone. I don't want your minds wandering. But man's fashions reveal. Can we establish that? Man's fashions reveal. Now, what would you expect God's fashions to do? Fact number four. God's fashions conceal. Man is interested in revealing. God is interested in concealing. Man says, well, yeah, fig leaf's good enough. A couple fig leaves sewn together. At least I'm not naked. And God says, you know, I've got a little different standard. I've got a little different idea for you. I've got some things that are going to keep you where I need you to be. And so here's my idea. I'm going to make you tunics of skin. Amen? Amen. Fact number five. Both types of fashions bring glory to their creator. Come on. Both types of fashion glorify their creator. Man is glorified by the revelation of skin. Man is lifted up and excited by the revelation of skin. God is glorified in the modesty and meekness of our covering. Amen. God is glorified with his style of fashion. You are glorified with your style of fashion. Now I ask you, which one would you be concerned with? Amen? So man's fashions glorify the flesh. Man's fashions try to accentuate what they call the positives. They accentuate the figure. They try to bring attention to certain areas. They're intended to make the flesh as appealing as possible. To make the dress as attractive as it can possibly be. And they've gotten it down to a science. They've really figured this out. Billions of dollars have gone into the study of what makes for an attractive garment in a carnal sense. So man's fashions glorify the flesh, while God's fashions glorify God. God's fashions glorify God. Modesty glorifies God. Being covered glorifies God. Concealment of your flesh glorifies God. And can I just say, before we get too far, I don't believe that any of us at all, adhere to this perfectly. I would. I've struggled with this from time to time, Brother Glover. Should I be wearing a robe? If I'm really going to be modest, if I'm really going to be serious about this holiness thing, if I'm really going to be concealed as Jesus, if I'm really going to say that Jesus is my example, shouldn't I be wearing a robe? I mean, that wouldn't be a bad thing. You'd think I was crazy, and people would laugh at me, and I wouldn't be taken very seriously. But there is some leeway, and there's some real practical concepts that we're going to apply. A robe would be great, don't get me wrong. But being covered and being modest is the key. Amen? Amen? So what are your motives now? What are your motives for wearing the clothes that you wear? Some of you, maybe you came in today with a full shirt, not because you wanted to, but because some youth leader said, boy, you better get a shirt on. Maybe some ladies, you know, all the rest of the week, you wear the skin tight jeans and then the cut off shirts. I don't know what you wear, but maybe it's not godly. But maybe you knew you're coming to a conference and you better borrow a skirt from somebody. You better figure out, well, you know, I don't always wear this, I don't always do this, but I'm going to church, and so I better look good. I'm going to church, so I better play the part. What are your motives? When you wake up for school in the morning and you're putting on that skirt that's a little bit too short, what are you trying to do? Whose attention are you trying to get? Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to attract? And I'll tell you, be careful who you're trying to attract. Because the guy that can be attracted by that short skirt is probably going to be more trouble than he's worth. What are your motives? What are you looking for? What are your desires? Jesus' name. Who are you looking to please when you wake up in the morning? A lot of us spend, how many of you spend more than an hour getting ready for a big day? Jude. Come on, ladies, be honest. Be honest, ladies, come on. There you go. Look at that. Look at that. You guys spend lots of energy and time. Forget the time it took you to shop at Forever 21 to find the outfit to come to church tonight. Forget the expense. Forget the time to get the hair just right. Does this make me look good? Do I have a loose hair in the back? But with all that work, with all that effort, who are you trying to please? I know a lot of you get that hair bun just right. You want to sit right in front of the guy so you can see how perfect of a masterpiece your hair is. And somehow he's going to appreciate that hair bun. And he never does. And he never does. Amen. But I want you to understand that you may not be thinking about this. Say, Brother Scott, I just grabbed something out of the closet. I just grabbed something. I just wear what everybody else is wearing. I wear what looked good, what seemed right. But I want you to think about these things. There are hidden motives even maybe from yourself. There are motives within your heart that maybe you haven't checked yet. You need to wonder, why am I doing the things that I do? Why do I do the things I do? And if you're living for God and you're living holy and you're living modest, you need to ask the same question. Why am I doing what I do? Why am I dressing the way that I dress? Why do I live the way that I do? What is the standard? What is the foundation I'm building on? Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2? Amen. Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone there? Couple more pages flipping. I'll give you a second. Amen. It's like a sword drill. Anybody ever do a sword drill? Amen. Come on. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:9. Let's go. First one to get there gets a prize. Everybody got there? Yeah. I was there 5 minutes ago. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. I'm sorry. I apologize. How many ladies feel like you're being picked on right now? Please don't. I apologize. But the Bible speaks very clearly to women, and I believe it's for my benefit, and I believe it's for the benefit of the young men sitting next to you, because there is something to that. I used to tease my wife, you know, wear the basketball shorts and whatnot. Man, if I even step outside, if someone were to see those calves, man, they'd just fall. Oh, I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to cause anyone to fall that way, and so I'm going to put my pants on. But, amen. But ladies, I do believe that God puts a special mantle of responsibility on you and calling you to dress modestly. Guys, you're not off the hook. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And my goal here today is to just say, you know what? More modesty is always going to be better. Modest is good. More modesty is better. So wherever it is you're at with modesty, challenge yourself. Amen? More modesty is always going to be better. You know, we talk about slacks, being revealing, especially the way the world wears them today. You have to be, like they say, poured into them. Right? I did a little calculation in my mind. I could be a little bit off, but a skirt, no matter, I mean, even compared to baggy pants. How many ladies like to wear those real baggy pants like the guys? Nobody. Right? There's no modesty there. But a skirt's going to be 30% more modest than even baggy pants. Even if you wore the baggiest of baggy pants and jeans you could find. We're talking about at least 30% more modesty. More modesty is always going to be better. Amen? In like manner, also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, what I really like, well, let's finish this off. With propriety or properness and moderation, not with braided hair or broidered or gold or pearls, or, someone say it with me, costly apparel. Amen. Amen. Someone's saying, look at your suit, Brother Scott. That must have been a $1,000 suit. It was free. Amen. Amen. I've got the same suit the last 6-7 years. But costly apparel. And that may be, yeah, it's been altered. Amen. But costly to one person may not be costly to another person. I understand that. But the concept here is don't concern yourself with overextending your budget to make your clothing work. Don't buy something if you need to buy it on layaway. I mean, clothing, I mean, unless you're in a real dire straight situation. I'm talking about something like a prom dress. My goodness. How much is a prom dress going for nowadays? Somebody must know. $200 to $1,000. I mean, how many of you know somebody that's paying $500 for a prom dress? Right there? Yeah. Should I read it again? Okay. Costly apparel. So not with broided hair or gold or pearls. How many of you had the gold or pearls until I started reading about that? Or costly apparel, costly clothing. So those are all the king has said. And he is the king. Amen. We lift our praises to the king. That means he's Lord. That means he's in charge. That means his way goes. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are greater than mine. I will concede. Someone say, I will concede. I will concede to the master. Amen. He says modesty is a must. He says modesty is a must. And you can define that in a variable different ways, but you need to be true to your own self. You need to be true to the definition of what you know to be modest. Amen. Propriety. Propriety means reverence and respect. The way you dress shows your propriety, your reverence and respect for your Creator. Amen. Attention getting fashions, therefore, are forbidden because we're looking at modesty and reverence and respect and meekness. So all the things, when you go shopping, I'm just picking on somebody, I don't even know who, but when you go shopping, the thing that catches your eye, that's the thing that he's saying, no. The eye-catching stuff is not what I'm looking for. How many of you think that Jesus was, a real handsome character and people were just drawn to his charm and his look? He said he was nothing to look at. Bible says he was nothing to look at. He was nothing spectacular. If anybody, you imagine the prettiest boy you could ever think of. Surely when God comes in the flesh, that's him, right? He's the GQ model or something. He could have been the most gorgeous boy in the world. But he said when he came, he was nothing to look at. He was nothing special. He probably looked like me. But he didn't get anybody's attention with his looks. He got people's attention with his words, with his life, with his actions, with the miracles and powers of the Spirit. He got their attention with his faith. with his commitment, with his sacrifice. Oh, come on, somebody. God's not looking for a pretty face. God's not looking for a pretty dress. He wants someone that can stand for truth and modesty. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. Jewelry. Someone say jewelry. No gold, no pearls, no costly apparel, no elaborate hairstyles. Any of you have gold or jewelry woven into your hair tonight? That used to be the style of the day back when this was written. They would get all kinds of ornamentation and weave it in with their braids. And that would be, you know, their way of showing off and showing their status and showing how pretty they could be. It just added to the attractiveness because they didn't have Walmart to go find the fanciest dress. Amen. So no expensive clothing. But here's what I really want you to get. If you understand nothing else, I really want you to grab a hold of a Greek word. Amen. You guys ready for some Greek? This is what finally helped me understand modesty. Because I don't understand tradition. I don't understand, you know, thus saith the pastor. I don't understand, you know, it's right because I say it's right. I don't understand any of that. I really don't. I struggle with that. But I understand if you can show me a compound word in the Greek and explain it to me, I'll get it. And so the word apparel in Greek is the word katastole. Can you say that with me? Katastole. It's a compound word. Two parts, kata and stole. Amen. Kata being a preposition meaning down. Down or draping. Stole meaning a special robe, a comparable, same word used for the prodigal son, his special garment, the Pharisees, the royal clothing. This is a special robe. And so we're talking about something that's not clinging, not something that's binding, but a robe that's loosely and then down. Amen? Here's the concept. Down plus robe equals apparel. Down plus robe. And again, don't expect me to walk around in Jesus' robe anytime soon. But there's a principle here where a long robe-like garment that drapes the body. It covers all the way. It doesn't cling. How many of you have drapes in your house? They just kind of fall, right? They just kind of hang. Maybe they have ruffles, and so you don't really see the outline of what's behind it. It doesn't shrink like shrink wrap up to your wall, right? It doesn't outline the trim around your window. Come on. It drapes. How many of you have a window shade that only goes halfway down the window? In the summertime, you wouldn't get much sleep. Now, I grew up in a house with no window shades. Maybe that explains a lot about the trouble I got into, but typically when you think of drapes, you're thinking, man, they're going to cover all the way down. They're not going to cling to the wall, not going to cling to the trim. They're going to drape, and they're going to hide what's behind there. You may not even know that there is a window behind those drapes. Amen? So a long robe-like garment that drapes the body. For today's Christian young lady, long skirts and dresses that modestly drape the body. That's what we're talking about. Real simple. Long skirts and dresses that modestly drape the body. Just to make it clear, one last time. Drape, not cling. Drape, not cling. I don't care how long it is. If it is stuck to you like cling wrap, it is not modest. I don't care if I can't see your ankles. If I can see everything else, it's not modest. Jesus' name, have mercy, have mercy. I hope I'm not picking on anybody. Drape, not cling. Drape, not cling. Amen. Katastole is very specific. Because we know the Bible doesn't say skirts past your knees. Amen. The Bible doesn't say anything about skirts doesn't mention any of the colloquialisms or the traditions that we hold to, but it is very clear, long and draping. And so that excludes a few things. It excludes pants, shorts, mini skirts, tight clothing, amen? Those things are excluded within the simple principle of katastole, amen? 1 Peter 2, verse 21, For to this you were called. How many of you know that you're not called to be like the rest of the Christians in your school? How many of you know that you're not called to be like the church across the street? And some of those churches need to realize that they're not called to be like the world. It's amazing the testimonies I hear from people that come into our churches and say, man, I went to that church down the street. They claim to be Pentecostal. They claim to have the truth. And man, might as well have been streetwalkers up on the platform singing. You couldn't tell a difference between the world and their worship leaders. You couldn't tell a difference between the Cosmopolitan magazine and the worship leaders. Can I just say, that's not going to be our church. That's not going to be our church. God has called us to be different. God has called us to be peculiar. God has called us to be covered. God has called us to be robed and modest and meek. For to this you were called. Amen. You can be seated. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us. Here's what it's really about. Christ suffered and died for that lustful desire. Some of you, even during this conference, I don't want to pick on anybody, but you've been thinking about that guy. And guys, you've been thinking about that girl. And can I just tell you, that is why Jesus died. Jesus died for that lust. Jesus died for that heart temptation that has grabbed a hold of you. That is the purpose of his suffering, was to rid us of that sin. And so to guard yourself from sin and temptation, it requires effort. It requires being different than the norm. It requires covering ourselves and keeping ourselves pure and modest and meek. Amen? For to this you were called. You're not called to be like them, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. How many of you know that Christ is our example? Christ is our example in all things. We are to follow his pattern. I'm not looking to follow anyone else but Christ. Amen? Follow me as I follow after him. Amen? Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed. Someone say clothed. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. Clothed with a garment down to his feet. Jesus is your example. Jesus is your example of modesty. How many of you think, Lord, forgive me in advance. How many of you think there's a possibility he could have been wearing those silly emo pants? Down to his feet. They went all the way down. I don't think that's the case. I don't think you could catch my Savior in tight skinny jeans. He was wearing a robe. He was wearing katastole, long draping down to the feet. He was covered. He was modest. He wasn't looking to show off his calves. He wasn't looking to show off his rear. He wasn't looking to show off his flesh. He was looking to put down the flesh and sacrifice the flesh and give himself for those. Jesus' name. Would you give him a hand clap? Would you give him praise and glory right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Young men, you need to demonstrate holiness as well. You need to keep women from the same lust that they're trying to preserve you from. We are called. We are called to be different. We're called to be clothed. And we're called to live by his standard, not our own. We're called to do things even though they may seem cumbersome and difficult and legalistic. There's a simple practice that we can serve, and that's follow after Christ. Follow after Christ. Follow after meekness. Follow after modesty. Try to preserve the holiness of those around you. Amen. The excuse How many of you have a prefabricated excuse already in your mind for this argument? How many of you are honest enough to say, hey, I've got the answer for Brother Scott? I'll tell him. Excuse, what are the excuses we hear? Well, it's man who looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. It's just men who look at the outside. It's God that looks at the heart. So you're just judging me because of what you see with your eyes. You only see the outside. Can someone just say with me real quickly? Duh. Duh. I see the outside. That's all I can see. God sees the inside. That's not a surprise to anybody. That's all we got. Amen. Remember, godly clothing glorifies God. It tells people who your God is. It's a witness. It's a witness of what God has done. It's a witness of what God is doing. It's a witness of your intentions, your desires, your plans. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, could we get some young people to commit to holiness? Could we get some young people to commit to modesty? Could we get some young people to understand that you are preserving a generation with your commitment to God? You are preserving the lives of young people around you with your commitment to modesty. You are saving them from hellfire. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I believe that. I believe that your clothing can be a witness. Your clothing can be a ministry. Jesus' name. I know it's not easy. Many of you come from all over the state and you come here to Anchorage to do what? I heard it. Help me out. To shop. That's okay. Is it very easy, ladies, to find modest clothing when you go shopping? Guys, do you hear that? You guys think it's easy because you guys just throw on a sweatshirt, you throw on some jeans, it doesn't matter. You just throw any old thing on. These ladies, and I can attest to it, I get dragged around the stores. We look years sometimes for the right garment that's loose-fitting. My wife's tiny. She still has to buy skirts and things that are four sizes too big because they're meant to suck in and cling and absorb somebody. But it's not easy to find godly clothing. I'm wondering right now, and I've had this burden on my heart, are there any talented young ladies who have had a desire in their heart to make godly clothing? Are there any young ladies that feel a desire, feel as though God is calling you? There is a gap that needs to be filled. There is a ministry in creating godly apparel. Catastole, catastole, long and draping, holy, modest, meek. We could save years of our lives if someone would just help us out. But here's the thing, is it really a big deal, Brother Scott? Does it really matter? Is this a heaven or hell issue? Is this really going to make the difference in my life? Well, it was important enough for God himself to make clothes for Adam and Eve. It was important enough for God himself to intervene. Ladies, how many of you would love for God to hand make you an outfit? My goodness. My goodness. Amen. Wouldn't you feel special? But he thinks it's important. It may not seem important to many of us coming from a world where this is all normal. And pants are normal. And these tight-fitting clothes, they're all normal on our ladies. But can I tell you, there wasn't always a time when this was normal. There was a culture before this. There was a generation before you. Have any of you ever seen the signs on a bathroom door? The symbol for male and female. What does the symbol for a female look like? It is a dress. It is a dress. And there's some long hair on some of those. Amen. There's some long hair. That used to symbolize our culture's definition of a woman. Our culture used to say, you're a lady if you wear a dress. We may call you something else if you dress otherwise, but you're a lady. You're a woman. That is the symbol for a woman. That was a cultural norm. And how about the guys? You look on the bathroom stall. What was a symbol for a guy? Maybe some slacks, but you didn't see that long hair, did you? You didn't see that long hair on the symbol for a man, right? It was a little bit different. It was just a circle. just a circle head. Just a big round head. Go ahead and look at a guy next to you. You're just a circle head. Amen. But it wasn't always the case. It wasn't always like it is now. We grow up in a culture now. I understand you come against it. You come against the culture that is teaching you to reveal. You're coming against a culture that's teaching you to just do whatever you want. God doesn't care about your clothing. God doesn't care about anything. As long as you come to church on Sunday and lift your hands, you can wear whatever you want. I tell you, God cares about modesty. God cares about holiness. God cares about his people. Amen. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Your clothes testify of what you worship. Remember, man's clothing gives glory to its creator. God's clothing and God's fashion gives glory to its creator. And so your fashion will tell those around you who you are worshiping. Your fashion will tell the world around you who it is you're concerned about. Jesus' name. I could ask you all, I'd give you a quiz and ask what you know. I could ask everyone in this room, I bet. I could give you a quiz on holiness. I'm pretty sure all of you would get all the answers right. You all know the right things to say, the right things to do. But if I want to know what you believe, all I got to do is watch your life. You may have all the academic knowledge, but that doesn't matter a bit. If I want to know what you believe, what you really desire, all I got to do is see how you're living. All I got to do is see how you respond to the Word of God, how you respond to the Spirit of God like you did earlier today and yesterday. If I want to see if there's real life change, doesn't matter what you say. All I got to do is watch your life and the sacrifices you make. Your clothing can testify of what you worship, yourself or God. Who are we here to worship today? Who are we here to worship today? Are we here to worship ourselves? Are we here to put ourselves first? Are we here to lift up the name of the Lord Most High? Amen. Amen. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go off the rails for a second here. Pray for me. Now, any construction workers here? Any young men getting involved in construction work? Amen. Good, good. And you ever painted a house, right? Who made that house? A man. A man made that house. Cut down the tree. The tree died. We used the tree to build the house. When man built it, he slapped a coat of paint on it, right? Any guys, any mechanics? Anybody like to work on cars? Who made that car? A man made that car. Thank you. Somebody with the help of some tools. But man made that car. It's man made. Man gets the glory. And so he slaps a coat of paint on it. Looks great. Any of you gardeners? Any ladies like to grow flowers? Anybody? Any ladies like flowers? There we go. All right. Who made that flower? God, what would it look like if we slapped a coat of paint on it? Wouldn't look right, would it? Wouldn't be pretty at all. But if you put paint on something man-made, it usually looks pretty good. Can you think of any instance where you put paint on something God made and improves it? Amen. You only put paint on dead things. We only put paint on dead things. We only put paint on things that man has made. Only the things that man gets the glory for. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. God says, I will beautify you with meekness. I will beautify you with meekness. That makeup will not make you prettier, young lady. That makeup is not going to make you more attractive to a godly man. If you are alive in God, put the makeup away. If you are alive today in Christ, put the makeup away. You might have had it when you were dead. You might have had it when you were giving glory to man, but you're giving glory to God. Take that pain off. Jesus. Jesus' name. You don't paint a rose. You don't paint a rose. You can't improve on a rose by slapping makeup on it. Jesus' name. You can be seated. So if you're alive, ditch the makeup. You don't need it. What will you choose? What will you choose? What is the decision you will make? And how many of you are wise enough to know that the decision you make today is not the last decision you're going to make? You can agree with me right now. You can agree with me right now. You can jump and shout and holler and dance. Oh, yeah, Brother Scott. Next time you go shopping, that's when you have to choose. Next time you're waking up in the morning thinking, oh, man, I'm going to go to school today. I'm going to see them. You know, they're going to be there. What am I going to choose then? If I ask you to pick out a garment right now, you're all going to do pretty good. But what I'm concerned about is when you go back home and you're back in that household that doesn't care about holiness, and you're back in that household that doesn't preach modesty, and you're back in that school where holiness gets ridiculed, what decisions are you going to make then? God's fashions? Or the fashions of the world? Who are you going to glorify then? God or yourself? Who are you going to look to represent? Your own carnal desires or God's word? Who are you going to try to attract? A worldly young man, a worldly young lady who can be attracted by a haughty look? Or God, or a godly young man that's looking at your prayer life. A godly young man that's looking at your commitment to God and your sacrifice and your modesty. And he's thankful that you can dress right and keep him right and keep him spiritual and keep him safe. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand. God is needing someone to make a decision right now. God is needing a group of young people to decide that this is it. I'm done living like the world. I'm done painting myself up. I'm done trying to glorify my flesh. I'm done trying to glorify the man. I'm done trying to look to please that boy or that girl. I'm ready to please God. God wants more than a fig leaf. Brother Jeff, would you? Amen. Amen. More than a fig leaf. God is desiring more than your own personal standard. God is asking you to take your own philosophies and compare them to the Word of God. God is asking you to take your whole life and just line it up to what exactly does God desire? What does God intend for your life? God is needing some young person to make the choice that I will have more than a fig leaf. I will glorify you with my life. I will glorify you with my dress. I will glorify you with my actions. And everything that I do, I will decide to praise you. Can we praise him right now? Oh, right now in the name of Jesus, would you make that commitment? Would you make that commitment? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, have your way in this place. Lord, have your way in this place. Would you worship God? Would you glorify God? Would you lift up holy hands and say, God, I'm willing to go where you call me to go. I'm willing to live like you call me to live. God, I'm willing to make a change and offer myself up for you. God, I want to commit myself unto your ways. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him. Let's worship him one more time. Just give God glory. Just give God glory in this place. Oh, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. His word is law. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name.
We will give you glory.
We will give you glory.
We will give you glory.